Welcome, everybody, to another episode of Hope for You. It is Tuesday, and we are continuing our series on taking the limits off. Skylar is doing a lovely sound over there, so it's awesome. He cracks himself up. He's like, well, if you all have seen the show Spaceballs.
I know humor is all I'm saying.
Yes, he knows a particular type of humor that usually is not that funny. he's a man.
Humor's my thing.
Half man, half dog. He's his own best friend. All right. So welcome to... Welcome. Yes, pray for... And me. Pray for all of us. Shanti, I'm glad you are on. Hello, Chris. Hello, Terry. Hello, Mark. Who else do we have? Clarissa's on, of course. Mog, he's a half man, half dog. He's a Mog. You need to watch Spaceballs.
You know, that was my nickname in high school.
I knew it was. It makes sense. Let's see. I don't know who else is on just yet. I think I hit everybody. But welcome. It is Tuesday. It is another episode of Hope for You, and we are so excited to have you on here. Don't forget, if you are listening at a later date on Apple Podcasts or Spotify, we really appreciate you listening. Give us a rating, a comment, a review, something like that. James, thank you for joining us. We'd really appreciate any feedback that we can get on those comments and any engagement. And especially today, we always look to surpass 100 comments, and we have done that nearly every single time. So thank you all so much for that. I think that's with the preamble. What's going on? He loves when I say preamble. But anyway.
It's not a preamble if you call it a preamble.
Is it? Is it not?
No. Because it's the preamble happens before you talk about stuff. Like it's your preamble. But if you acknowledge it as the preamble, it is no longer the preamble.
I don't know. I think the Constitution has a preamble, and it's called the preamble. I don't know. All righty. So we're here. Look at us. Welcome. 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 Let's jump into the topic of taking the limits off. And tomorrow, it's Wild Wednesday, and I'll have the book, Taking the Limits Off God, available tomorrow. Look at that. Holy cow. So 100th comment. Today is our goal, at least, to blow past that. So let's jump into it. Let's take a look, because today we're going to take a minute and look at and talk about taking the limits off. And by doing that, we're going to remove ourselves and not put ourselves in a limitation or a limiting perspective of only going by our senses. That happens a lot. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. This is a very short verse, very easy to memorize. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You know, whenever we think about that, so many times we live our lives based on our senses, our feelings, and you can throw in our emotions. All of that goes into how we live our life. And I've said this a bunch, but we've elevated our emotions and feelings to a position of authority in our life that they never were meant to hold. I know Rachel Kruger taught a couple years ago on offense and being led by feelings. And she said, you know, feelings, they are not to guide us, but they're basically like in a car, they're like a warning light. And so whenever that warning light comes on, when you feel an emotion or a feeling coming up, that should be a warning that, hey, I need to do something about this. I need to realize that I'm being led by my emotions. They're guiding me. And really the only one supposed to guide us is the Holy Spirit. So, Kim, thank you for joining us. It's just amazing how the Holy Spirit will lead us. He will guide us. He will show us each path, each step that we are to take, but we have to be willing to listen. And if we're going by our senses, if we're going by what we see, how we feel, and all that stuff, then we are not going to be led by the Holy Spirit. We will make our senses and our emotions Lord in our life, and we won't allow the Holy Spirit to be Lord. Yeah. Skylar said, it feels like Monday. So, yep, it does kind of feel like Monday, except that I'm doing this, and it's Tuesday. And this is Wildly Tame Tuesday. That's a nice topic for, or title for Tuesdays. Tame Tuesdays.
Told you, if I know anything, it's humor.
Oh, I didn't think that was funny. Oh, gosh. Well, Clarissa, don't post the comments while you're driving. Please do not do that. All right. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6, and then we're going to jump way over to the Old Testament. But look at chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses here, 16 through 18. So Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Well, let me ask you this. Which of the two, your outward man or your inward man, which of those two is visible to the senses? It's your outward person, and that's dying. And that's something we're going to see throughout the Word, that the things which are visible, they are basically fading away, or they're just going decaying, basically. But your inward man is being renewed day by day. It's renewed. It's being made new every day. That's a great truth that we should really be focused on, is how God is making us new day by day. We're becoming new and newer, and we're growing in the Word, and we're seeing everything that God is doing for us come alive in our lives. Hello, it looks like we have Nellie has joined as well. Thank you, Nellie, for joining. Verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And, you know, this is Paul talking, and Paul talks about our light affliction. And you can go and read in Philippians and about some of Paul's light afflictions. They were not so light. They had, you know, beating, caned, stoned, whipped. I mean, all kinds of things that happened to him. He calls it a momentary light affliction. That is somebody who has the perspective of eternity, and he's living out of a spiritual truth, not living out of a natural fact. Naturally, the fact was his life was not light. The things that happened were not light. They weren't momentary, but he saw them in a perspective of what of how God sees them and how he can live his life out of the natural and in the spiritual. So our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight. See, his perspective is this eternity. Our perspective needs to be eternity, but we can't do that if we just go by with what we see. So the limit of our senses will keep us in this natural world and will keep us bound to time and will keep us bound in our heart, because we'll only be moved by what we see. We won't be moved by what we believe. That's why we need that eternal weight of God's glory, of the glory of God, which is his opinion of us. We hold on to that, and that's what moves us. Nothing else does. It says, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So let's break that down, because it seems kind of weird. While we do not look at things which are seen. Okay, how do you not look at things that are seen? If they're seen, you're looking at them. They're visible. But we look at things which are not seen. Again, he's not looking at his light momentary afflictions. Those are seen. He's looking at what is working for them, an exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's what he's looking at. He's looking at God and God's opinion of him and what God says about him. That's the glory that he's looking at, and that's what he's holding on to. It says, for the things which are seen are temporary. You know, because Paul's been hurt, beat, whipped, all this stuff. Now, when he got, you know, whipped, I'm sure he had scarring take place and he had open wounds and stuff. But you know what? all of that ends up healing to some extent. Now, you might have some scars or whatever, but it's not that open gash, open wounds and stuff like that. And just through all the injuries, when you probably had a cut or something, that it doesn't stay in that same, it doesn't look the same over the years. It looks different because it's healed. Like I said, you might have a little scar to give you a memory of it, but you don't have that same open wound. That's temporary. And it may not feel very temporary at the time. It may not see or seem like it because you're looking at an open wound that is hurting, bleeding, whatever. But Paul's maintaining a perspective of eternity. He's not letting his senses limit his faith in God. Because if you get focused on what you see, what you hear, what you feel, and your emotions, you're going to limit what God can do in your life. And that is what Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth not to do. Do not look at the things which are visible. Look at the things that are not visible. Look at a kingdom that is not visible. And when you do that, when you purpose to look at a kingdom, the kingdom of God, you are activating faith. You are making your faith come alive, because if you look to the kingdom, you're believing and you're looking at something that you cannot see. You have to see it through the eyes of faith. Look at 2 Corinthians, I believe. I forgot to write a scripture down. Let me find it real quick. Oh, no, that was it. Haha, that's funny. Oh, there you go. It's another verse, chapter 6 I'm looking at here in a minute. But we're not looking at the things which are seen. So let's look at a couple examples of this. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament. I talked about one of these sometime over the last few weeks. I'm going to talk about another one today. So let's look at 2 Kings. Chapter 4, and this is the one I talked about, but I think it's worth repeating. I'm going to read, wow, my voice just kind of went weird. Did you hear that? Yeah, read. Let's see, this is chapter 4, verse 3, and this is the woman, her husband died, who was a servant of the prophet Elisha. She said, "My husband's dead, and your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor's coming, and I take my sons away. Please don't let that happen." Elisha's like, what does that have to do with me? Why are you telling me this? And then he says, "Fine, what do you have in your house?" And then she said in verse 2, "Your maidservant has nothing, but I do have a jar of oil." And it's awesome how God can prompt your memory to remember, he just needs a little something. That's what, he just needs you to believe in him just a little bit. Just believe in him. And don't allow what you see to change your belief. That is one of the biggest truths, if we could grab onto that. Keep your eyes on God and he will show you so much more than what your natural eyes can see. Miss Nancy says, "Paul kept his eyes on Jesus and was very aware of the leading of the Holy Spirit." Just think, he wasn't one of the original 12, and still he was mighty for God. Yeah, he was one who was trying to kill the original 12 initially. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Miss Nancy mentions that mustard seed faith. And, you know, one of the things I found out about that mustard seed is the truth of that it is one of the tiniest seeds. And that's the truth. And so you don't need a dump truck load of faith to get healing. That mustard seed, that little bit. And whenever we talk about, because see, I think sometimes we get looking at faith in a quantitative state. I'm going to talk about this tomorrow. I'm going to talk about the difference between little faith and great faith, and how your belief in it can limit you with God. Because if you think you don't have enough faith, now you're limited. And I got news for you. You have all the faith you need right now. So, Paul did not allow his what he saw move him. And when he saw Jesus, he changed in an instant. It changes. Ms. Nancy, that's exactly part of the point here, is it's not just about the size, it's about the purpose of that mustard seed. The mustard seed, it is an aggressive plant, and wherever it's planted, it will consume and take over every other plant. It will destroy, get rid of every other plant to where the only thing growing is mustard, that mustard plant. And it's amazing how it was actually outlawed, and they had rules on how you could plant it and where you could plant it, because they knew nothing else could survive around it. That's the way our faith is supposed to be. Our faith is supposed to take over and dominate and destroy anything that comes in contradiction to it, so that when and as we are living our life, we know that the truth of who God is, of who Jesus, what Jesus did for us, and the truth of the Holy Spirit in us, reminding us and showing us all that, takes over every doubt, takes over everything that we see, and it rules in our life. So I don't want to get going too far down that road, but it's Miss Nancy's fault. I'll just say that.
It's your fault, Miss Nancy.
Love you, Miss Nancy. All right. Verse 3 says, then the prophet said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. He said, go from everywhere. And then he's like, don't borrow just a few. Get a whole bunch, because you're going to need a lot. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons, then pour it into the vessels and set aside the full ones. So, you know, I'm sure looking at this, she's looking at this little bit of oil. I'll just say, we'll just use this. This is a little bit of oil. And then they have all these pots around in the room. And he says, just keep pouring in there. When they get full, set them aside and pour it in more. And she's like, how is that going to happen? But she didn't question. It doesn't have it. She doesn't say, like, I don't think this is going to work. None of that. She did what the prophet told her. She believed that if the prophet told her something, it would happen, because she went to him for help. When we go to Jesus and we ask him for help, we need to trust that what he tells us is the right answer. And that's what we should do. And, you know, people are like waiting for a new word or a new something from God. Well, the answer you need to your problem has already been answered right here. I know it's not super awesome to know. Sometimes it might seem, oh, I need something like right now. You don't need something right now, a different word. What you need to know is that you are right now. You're righteous right now. And if you're righteous, nothing is withheld from you. Everything in the Word of God is for you now. There's no waiting, no earning, no deserving. It's been given. Receive it, accept it, believe it, and move on with your life and keep knowing He has called you to something greater. He goes on. It says, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. They're all full. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons live on the rest. If they would have just kept getting more vessels, that oil would have kept going. I think I said last time was, if there was enough vessels that she could have kept going, that still probably would have been pouring out until she passed or until today. Who knows? But one thing I want to say is she was limited. This is why hope is so important, because you can't have faith if you don't have hope. I believe that is a very accurate biblical truth. And I can teach on that, but I'm not going to take the time today. But she was limited by the amount of hope that she had. And just think about that. When God tells us to do something, what are the vessels that we see and that we put limits on? A lot of times it's ourself. He'll ask us to do something and we'll say, oh, I could do that. But then as it maybe grows a little bit, we might be like, I don't know if I can do that. And we put a limit on the amount of vessels. Even though we're doing what God said, we're still limiting his ability to work through us because we just don't see past a certain point. We're still looking at a natural aspect of it. And your hope is a positive imagination based on the Word of God, not based on your ability, not based on your skill, not based on your talent. It is your imagination based on the Word. So we need to make sure we're imagining in line with His Word, not with our ability or our skill set. And because she was limited in the vision, the imagination she had of all the pots, I mean, she should have had the house full of pots. She should have had pots all outside. She should have been like somebody making pots as they were going. I mean, doing everything she could to keep the pots coming so she could keep filling them up. Anyway, and it says, so she was limited because her hope, that expectation, had a ceiling to it. And her faith produced what her hope saw. If she would have had more hope, a higher expectation of hope, it would have brought more oil, more financial prosperity. All of that would have been there for her so that she could have, you know, the first oil tycoon in the world would have been her. So we have to have our hope based, our expectation based on the Word of God. What does the Word say about your situation? And then see that for you. Look at things that aren't seen. Because if you look at seen things, you might look at a doctor's diagnosis. That's seen. Don't look at that. That's temporary. It goes away. Look at the things that are unseen. Look at the Word. Look at the kingdom of God. Look at the prosperity of what God has for you. And, you know, that word prosperity doesn't mean just finances. If you are in total health and wholeness, your body is prosperous because there's no lack in it. See, prosperity is the absence, is having lack have no place. Having lack is the absence of prosperity in that area. And that's what, you know, shalom is total peace, total wholeness, total wholeness. There's nothing missing, nothing broken. That is prosperity. And it's having more than enough to do what you need to do and having some in reserve for whenever you need it. And, you know, she had more than enough. She was able to sell all of it, pay off her debt. And then her and her sons were able to live off the rest. And I don't believe it was just live off the rest for the next 6 months. I think they just lived on the rest of it until they died. They had more than enough to live on for her life. Like I said, I think if it would have been, if they had more vessels, they could have just kept filling them and filling them and filling them. And then, who knows, it would have been a multi-generational prosperity. But I'm not trying to put her down. She did a great job by just doing what the prophet said. I just think we need to look at that and say, you know what, where have I limited God? What have I looked at and said, God, yeah, you can use me in this, but I don't think you can use me in that. Because I just don't have that ability. I don't have that talent. I don't have that skill. And, you know, I read something today. It was a memory from a post, but the person said, if you'll make yourself available, God will make you able. And that is such a great, great truth. If you make yourself available, He will make you able. He's not waiting for you to make yourself able. He's wanting you to be available to Him so He can make you able to do what He's called you to do. So let's jump over to chapter 6 of 2 Kings. Chapter 6, and we're going to read some verses, verse 8 through, I think, 16 or 17. Maybe more. Let me see. Yeah, 17, I think, is where I'm going. So this is the king of Syria is making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And this is so funny because, like, this guy was, like, making plans. And Elisha kept getting a word of wisdom about the plans. And he would tell his generals, and they would go out there and be waiting for this dude. And he could never do what he wanted. He was getting mad because he thought he was a spy and all these things. And this finally, verse 9 says, and the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware what you do, and do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone in the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So this happened multiple times. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this, because he thought he had a spy. He thought somebody was like ratting him out. It says, and he called his servants, said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Like, which of us is a spy? Who's telling the king of Israel where we're going? Because this is happening a lot. Everywhere we go, Israelites are there. Or where we're trying to set traps, they don't show up. And so this servant says, and one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Meaning, he's getting words of wisdom about all the plans and all the things that he's plotting to do that he's saying in his private. Like, nobody else is even there, and he's just talking to himself or thinking to himself. Elisha is getting words of wisdom about that. Then it said, verse 13, so he said, go and see where he is, and I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Excuse me, he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Like, what are we going to do? There's a massive army here to kill us. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So I want you to think about this statement. Before he saw anything, the servant was like panicked. I'm sure he was like scared, terrified. His eyes were huge, like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And the man of God just said, you know, hey, there's more for us than there are against us, or there's more with us than there are with them. And if you look around, I love the way Andrew Womack says, he goes, the servant's like, really? Like, what do you think? He's like counting all the enemies. Like, there's like 4,000 people out there. And then he goes, now I'm going to count people on our side. 1, 2. It doesn't seem like there's more for us. But again, he was limited by his sight. He was limited by his senses. He was limited by what he could see, by his rational thinking, by the logic side. He was limited because he was only seeing in the natural. He was limited by the things that he could see. And we know from New Testament we're supposed to look at things which are unseen. And that releases and taps into this massive reservoir of unlimited resources for us. Then verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. See, he was seeing before, but he was only seeing with natural eyes. God opened his eyes of faith that allowed him to see into the spirit world. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He saw there was more for him, and there was more on their side than there was on the side of the others, because the others only had that limited amount of natural resources. But they had an unlimited amount of the angel armies of heaven on their side. His sight limited his faith. And whenever you let sight limit your faith, you have no hope to survive. You have no hope of prospering. You have no hope to get past it. But once you see by the eyes of hope and see what the word says and see what the prophet said, and now he sees it, now faith comes alive and you know you have victory. Because they didn't win like a typical battle. They didn't win in a typical sense in which you'd go out and like Samson and go out and like kill 1,000 Philistines by yourself with a jawbone of a donkey or something. It wasn't like that. It was just those two and the angel armies against this limited number of people. It goes on and says, so the Syrians came down to him, meaning they were starting to attack. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And God struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to a man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So he basically turned around and walked them back home. And then they didn't kill anybody. They fed them, and they treated their enemies, these people, like, you know, they were just following orders. They didn't treat them like they were hatred or against them. And in verse 23, it says, then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, they sent them away to their masters. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. It's funny, they turned away all of this attack and all this hatred and all this, you know, potential death to where no one died, and they didn't continue to attack. I think when we get, when we have the perspective, now the enemy's always going to come and test us, but you can limit the length of the test by the amount of determination of your faith. You can hold on to it and just say, you know, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by this doctor's report. I'm not moved by this bank thing. I'm not moved by what the lawyer says. I'm only moved by what the word says. And you find verses in the word, and that will hold you to, that will anchor you to that truth. And that's all you say. I spoke Sunday about when my dad was in the ICU and he was, you know, basically they were wanting to intubate him. I can't remember. Basically. And most of the people who were having that happen to them at that time died. It was nothing that was like, this is going to fix it. It was, this is what we do to try to prolong so maybe something good will happen. And man, they were wanting to do that like the first 7 or 8 days of, I think he was in there for 15, 16 days, something like that. But every time they would come to me, the Holy Spirit would help me through that. And it wasn't something like, no, I'm not going to do this no matter what from now until whatever. But it was like, they'd come, I'd get there in the morning, first thing, they would call me at home. Oh, he's having a hard time. I'm like, don't do anything until I get there. I would get there and ask him, and they're like, well, his numbers are not great. They're doing just maybe a little better, but we really need to do this. And I'm like, well, let's wait until lunchtime. Let's wait until noon or something, and let's see how he's doing, because he's making the numbers now. He's doing okay now. Let's see if he's still doing okay then. And we get to that point, and it would be just a little bit better. And then it gave me, Holy Spirit gave me directs, like, let's just wait until tonight and let's see. And so it was always something. Then they call the next morning, and then we go through the same, and it was like every day doing this. And I knew I couldn't speak by what I saw because it didn't look good. I had to only speak by what I believed. And I believed that healing was his. He was healed. While I didn't see it, I knew he was healed. He knew he was healed. It just didn't look like it. Because it says, with long life will he satisfy him. And dad wasn't satisfied. And so his life needed to be longer. So anyway, I just think we need to get to a point. And I've thought about this and I prayed about it. It was almost like a gift, I'll say a gift of faith at that point or something to that effect, that held my tongue from saying anything opposite. It was a determination or so, I don't know what, but it was, looking back on it, it was like, man, Holy Spirit really, really helped me through that, because I was able to speak his word only over the situation. So let's look at Hebrews 11:1. It's very familiar. If you've been in a Word of Faith church for a long time, you've heard this verse a billion times, but it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I like saying it this way. Faith gives substance to things hoped for. Faith is all the evidence we need of things not seen. Again, because we don't look at things which are seen, we look at things which are unseen, which means our faith is active. Ms. Nance says, eyes of faith, seeing through the word. Word vision, not world vision. That is great. That is so true. So Hebrews 11:1, it talks about how faith gives substance to things hoped for. Faith takes things from the unseen and brings it into the seen. But what faith has to have something to draw from, and that's your hope, because your hope has to see it in the Word of God. You have to have hope. If you don't have hope, you can't have faith. So, and then, you know, we talk about we have to hold on to things which are not seen, and the kingdom of God is not seen. Look at Hebrews, next chapter over, 12. I'm going to look at verse 25 through the end of the chapter, through 29. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, which means when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, do what he says. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Meaning, people didn't listen to Jesus when he was on earth. That's bad. But if he's speaking from heaven, meaning he's speaking through the Holy Spirit to us, that's even worse, because the Holy Spirit is drawing us to him, wanting people to come into salvation. If you refuse that, it's much worse. So those who, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven, Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he's talking about basically this kingdom. There's a kingdom and there's something that can be shaken. If it can be shaken, it's going to go away. And meaning, if you can see it and it's shaking, it's gone. But if there's something that cannot be shaken, it's in the unseen, that kingdom realm, it's going to remain. It's going to be here forever. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, you're receiving a kingdom that is 100% built on the rock. And Luke, when the storm comes, it washes away anything that's built on anything other than the rock. And the secret to why the house stands that's built on the rock is that it shares the same strength as the rock. See, when we understand that we're receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, it's because we share that same strength of the one who is the king of the kingdom. Let us have grace. Let us have everything that God has available for us. Let us have all of it, which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, this is a great, great testimony for us that we're receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, cannot be moved, cannot be altered, because it's built on the rock. Jesus Christ is built on the one who cannot be shaken. It's built on the one who cannot be moved, who doesn't change, doesn't alter, he doesn't fluctuate based on his mood. He is consistent. It is consistent love poured out to us. And if we receive that love, that's what makes faith come alive. Faith works by love. And when you know that you're loved by God, you see his promises, now your hope comes alive, and now your faith has something to produce. And the last verse I want to go to here is Matthew 6, verse 30. And I want to read this out of I'm going to read New King James. I'm going to read a Message Bible. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, I talked about that little faith. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. So let's go, let's look at this in the Message Bible. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, and do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. That is really, really good. Don't be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. That is awesome. So he said, I love how he points out, like, God clothes these wildflowers. And he gives such detail and attention to the wildflowers, all most of which will never be seen. But he still gives detail attention to that. You might think you're somebody who's not seen, somebody who isn't cared for, somebody who just, you know, got a raw deal in life. But I want you to know he has made such intricate detail to your appearance, to your spirit, to your soul. He has poured himself into you. You're not alone. You're not an unseen person. You are seen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he died for you. I want you to know that his love for you is greater than the feelings, the emotions, the stresses of life. If you turn yourself to him and allow him to be Lord and Savior of your life, it will change the direction of your life, and not just this life, but the unseen life, one of eternal weight of glory. So I just want to encourage you, don't limit God based on your performance, based on your abilities. Take the limits off of God and trust that he loves you unconditionally. He is here for you. He cares for you. He wants you to prosper in every way. So don't limit him by going by your feelings or your senses. Take the limits off and let your hope and your faith come alive and see the promises of God come true in your life. That's going to conclude it for today. We love you. Thank you again if you listen on Apple Podcasts or Spotify. Leave us a rating or review. If you're watching on YouTube, please make sure you hit the thumbs up down there. Thank you for the engagement. We did just hit 100 comments. So we're at 101 right now. Thank you guys so much for that. If you want to give directly to the Hope For You broadcast, you can do that. There's a link in the description. So thank you all so much for that. We love you. If you have anything, if you need prayer, always put it in the comments. You can ask questions in the comments. We try to respond to those as we see them, but we love you. God bless. Have a great day. We will see you tomorrow for Wild Wednesday. We're going to talk about the limit of limiting what faith is. So we love you. Bye-bye.